But it's good to see all of you and some faces we haven't seen in a while. I always look forward to this time because at least this is stable, I think, right? This is that one corner of stability I think we often feel we have left as everything else changes around us. So it's good for us to be here today, to do this together, to worship together, to remember together. A couple of things that you need to remember together today. Number one, Donis and Ernestine need help. I'm not saying they're going to block the exits, but they will if they have to. Donis and Ernestine need some help right after church, just straight back into the prayer room, or as most of you know, at the elder cry room. If you can just hang out just a little bit longer after church and help them. Oh, they're just coming out to these tables. You stay here. Then just close the doors in the back. That's how we'll do this. Stay here and just help them out with a few things real quick for the coat drive. We need to put some flyers on trash bags with some rubber bands. I know that my 2-year-old can work a rubber band, so I know all of you are qualified. We can collectively get this done really fast. And your reward, I think, is the potluck downstairs afterward, which I know there's some confusion of, but I can smell it. You can smell it, the potluck after church. So remember those two things. Help Ernestine and Donis for the coat drive, and then stay for lunch. If you can remember a third thing, Saturday morning, we're taking the bags you're preparing today and distributing them through the neighborhood. So come here Saturday morning. Watch the app for information about that. We'll try to push that info out to you so that you know what's going on and where to be when. This is all for our coat drive so that we can collect coats that our neighbors don't need anymore, so we can give them to neighbors who do need them. And it's a thing we've been doing for almost 20 years now, and it's always an uplifting experience and good for us and for our neighbors. If you're feeling extra ambitious and you can remember a fourth thing, remember that the people of God have always been a people who remember. That's what we do. That's what we are. Long before we had formal written documents and creeds about all the things that we believe, long before there was written scripture, long before there were buildings that people worshipped in, sanctuaries, or even holy places on mountains, before all of that, we had stories. We were a people of stories. Stories of creation, of covenant, stories of deliverance and trials, and stories of faithfulness. They told these stories to their children and to one another, not simply to recall the past, but we told these stories to locate ourselves in God. Memory for Israel was not nostalgia, it was survival. That's what it always was a matter of surviving the present mess of it by remembering how God had delivered people and their messes then. Psalm 111 is one of those remembering songs. It begins with, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." It moves through a bunch of stories of divine action. God providing food when there was none. God remembering covenants that we had broken. God sending redemption that wasn't deserved. God establishing order in the chaos that we have created. Every line of this psalm recalls a moment when God acted in power, but also mercy. It's not a backward glance for the sake of nostalgia. This is an act of worship. Remembering is an act of worship. The psalmist knows that to praise God rightly is to remember what God has already done. And to remember what God has already done is to stand more firmly in what God is already doing. Remembering that past connects us to our present and gives us hope for our future. That's, I think, what this does for us each week, week after week. That's what worship does. It roots us again and again in God's story, God's faithfulness, God's past. And that steadies us when the world feels unstable, unhinged. When we remember the works of God, we also remember who we are. We are the people formed by grace called by mercy, sustained by divine faithfulness. The word of the Lord from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. But if you're anything like me, remembering does not come naturally or easily. Forgetting, on the other hand, is absolutely effortless. I'm very good at forgetting all sorts of things. I know it, you know it. I hope I'm in good company. I hope we are all rather good at forgetting things. We forget birthdays, we forget names, we forget promises, lessons. But more dangerously, we often forget who we are, whose we are. The world around us encourages us to forget. I mean, forgetting, I think, is what most of the world around us is counting on, is forgetting. Our culture trains us to move from one crisis to the next, one distraction to another, because as long as you're looking at the next thing, you forgot that the last thing never got handled. So you always move to the next big thing. It's the magician's trick. Look at this hand and forget about this hand. We scroll, we react, we consume until our souls are so crowded that we remember nothing. Too crowded to remember the story of God, too crowded to remember anything. The stories of God's faithfulness start to sound small when they stack up with everything else that you have to remember. Or you just assume that I remember those things so well, I've heard them for so long that I don't have to think about trying to remember those things. We put our efforts towards remembering everything else. And eventually it all starts to sound like relics from our past. We're fond when we think about them, but they're not really front burner material on the stove. They're not really the stories that are getting your full attention right up front. Because if you're anything like me, I am assuming most of you are kind of triaging your life at this point. You know there's all these things you're supposed to care about, but you can only actually care about some of them at once, and so let's try to stop the bleeding first, and then we can get to the other stuff. Even now, there's the commercial that I hate the most on TV, which is the one of some woman has her own catering business, and she's talking about auto insurance, and she's talking about vacations. She says, oh, a vacation? Like whenever I get to sit in the car wash for 5 minutes and not do anything else? No. Like whenever I get to eat lunch in my car and actually have a lunch break? No. And I think that's where you are. And so you come here week after week to remember, to carve out that time to put God on a front burner, because remembering, you have another 5 million things to remember this morning, don't you? We begin to live as if the works of God, which we know are important, are at least finished, and everything else I have to do this week is not. So let me do the things that I have to finish, but since God's work is already all done in the past, it's always going to be there, so I can come back to it whenever I have the time. As if God's faithfulness, and really as if God's story just completely belongs in the past. It's all said and done. Paul writes to Timothy in one of those moments. When the church was still small and fragile, when it was facing confusion, persecution, when it was tired, false teachers were distorting the truth, friends were leaving, and Paul himself was sitting in a prison somewhere, awaiting execution for like the dozenth time. And the movement that once felt unstoppable now feels delicate, almost forgotten. In that context, Paul doesn't give Timothy new strategies or mission statements or attack plans. No clever arguments, no logic, no magic words. Paul gives Timothy a memory. He offers him remembrance. Faith weakens when memory fades, and hope erodes when we forget the story. When churches lose their collective memory of God's works, they lose their courage. When disciples forget who called them, they lose their endurance. Paul knows this, and so he urges Timothy just to remember. Not some abstract truth, not anything fancy, just remember Christ, whose resurrection still pulses through the world. The word of the Lord from 2 Timothy 2:8 through 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Remember that. That is my gospel for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. You get caught up in a side. I learned this from Lou, so I'm going to interrupt the reading. If you get to this point of 2 Timothy and it feels a little disjointed, it should, because everything else is pretty parallel. The one thing that's not parallel here is the last line. If we are faithless, he stays faithful. Everything else follows foot in foot, hand in hand, but not that. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of this. Warn them before the Lord that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good. It only ruins those who are listening. Another aside, if that doesn't sound like every Facebook argument, I don't know what does. Just, it does no good. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, as a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Remember Christ Jesus raised from the dead. Those words are not advice. They are an invitation to re-enter the story, to jump back in where you left off. Paul does not ask Timothy to remember a doctrine. He does not ask him to remember an event. Remember the person, Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Lord whose presence is still here. Hold on to that, because to remember Christ is not to look back wistfully. It's to awaken this living reality. When Paul remembers, he is not reminiscing. He is bearing witness. The Christ who met him on the Damascus Road is still working, still breaking chains, still breathing hope into dark places. For Paul, the resurrection is not the end of the story. It is the heartbeat of the entire story. The word of God is not chained, he insists. even in a prison cell. Memory, in this sense, becomes the very lifeline of faith. Psalm 111 celebrates God's wonderful deeds, his steadfast covenant, the provisions, the redemption, all the things you learned in Vacation Bible School. Paul sees those same wonders now fulfilled in the life of Christ. Not way back then, but then and there. The covenant remembered in the psalm finds its completion in Christ's self-giving love. The food given in the wilderness becomes bread and fish that is multiplied and handed out. This redemption of Israel becomes salvation for the world that Paul is living and breathing in. What the psalmist remembered as promise, Paul lives as presence. When Paul commands Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, he's calling him to live in that presence, to let memory become encounter. To remember Christ is to stand again inside the story of resurrection, to allow that story to define reality more than suffering or fear. That kind of remembering, it gives you endurance. It renews the will to serve. It turns weariness into worship. And Paul sums it up in this hymn of trust. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Memory of Christ becomes participation in Christ. To remember Jesus is to live with Jesus. Your recollection becomes your resurrection. True remembrance always bears real fruit in life. Psalm 111 ends with the words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding." In Hebrew philosophy, wisdom is not knowledge. It's not factoids you store away and you use on Jeopardy during your lunch break. Wisdom is truth lived. Remembering God's work leads naturally to living God's way. To remember God is to live like God. Gratitude becomes a rhythm of life. Paul's words to Timothy have the same trajectory. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Memory is meant to lead and to practice. We remember so that we can do. We look back so that we can move forward. The church that remembers faithfully is a church that endures faithfully. When we remember Christ, we begin to live as if resurrection were not only something that happened a long time ago, but something happening still. Every act of love, every moment of forgiveness, every quiet prayer for an enemy, every bit of hospitality you can muster becomes a living memory of Christ. Raised from the dead, still here today and tomorrow. And the gospel moves from history to heartbeat, from past tense to present tense. This is not a story that happened a long time ago. This is what's still happening, and this is what will happen tomorrow. That's why Paul keeps urging Timothy to just endure, to hold on, to persevere. Because the strength to persevere does not come from willpower. It's not a matter of want to. It comes from remembering. When we remember rightly, we find that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now strengthens us to remain faithful. The same God who parted seas goes with you into that meeting you've been worried about for 2 months. The same God that provided manna from heaven on the ground is the same one who's sitting with you as you're trying to figure out which bill you can afford to pay this week and which one you can't. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same one that sits with you at the funeral that you go to. We remember those stories so that we can endure this mess of a thing. The psalmist calls us to study the works of the Lord, not to become lawyers, but because We need to remember what God has done so that we can do what Paul has told us to do, to hold fast to this memory of Christ, this living word. The church, I think, at its best is a community of memory. Every song, every scripture, every prayer is a memory of what God has done, but also a proclamation of what God is still doing. When we gather in worship, we are not escaping the world. We are remembering what the world was like, what it could be, what it should be. What the world is supposed to be when it is held in God's hands and not left to our own. Memory becomes the soil in which endurance grows. And here at the table, that invitation is the same, to remember Jesus Christ. This is where memory becomes sacrament. Now, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he was not asking us to preserve a fond recollection of his life and death. This is no mere memorial. He was not asking us to just show up and do the same thing every week for the sake of doing the same thing every week. This is not a matter of ticking off checkboxes. This table is not a museum of grace. It's a living room of grace where we go to be with Jesus. When we take the bread and the cup, we remember the mighty works of God, the covenant kept, the redemption given, the resurrection that does not end. But we don't remember those things as bystanders. We participate. We are drawn into the story itself. The same Christ who was raised then is present now, offering himself again and again with love, with faithfulness. At this table, Psalm 111 and 2 Timothy 2, they converge. The psalmist declares that God sent redemption to his people. And Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Because both are fulfilled here at table, where memory and hope meet, where past and future can embrace in the present grace of Christ. So we come to this table not only to look back, but to be renewed now. We come to remember the works of the Lord, to remember Christ himself. But through that remembering, we find strength to endure tomorrow. We come to the table, we remember the works, we remember Christ, and we find in that memory a life that endures forever. Let's stand and sing.